It's one of those days. It's one of those days. Thunder in the Valley was last night. Loud vehicles everywhere. People after people in our, just everywhere. And here's this little booth in the midst of all that chaotic action. Here's this little booth. It's not off the beaten path, and it's, you know, it's not on the main drag where we would have liked to have been, and a lot of that we're just thinking, what are we even doing here? You know, what are we doing? What's a little church doing in the middle of a bike rally? What's a little church doing in the middle of a bike rally with our crafts and our items? Sometimes you'd see people and they'd start walking toward the booth. Oh, what's that? And they'd see the sign. It says, Jesus loves you. And they'd go, what are we doing in the world? You know, what are we doing? I got to tell you, I am so proud. And I know that pride's not a good thing, but I'm so proud to be part of a church that is willing to say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to make ourselves feel really awkward. And we're going to go and we're going to be in the middle of a bike rally. And, you know, we don't know what impact we have in the world. We don't find that out until we're on the other side. But who knows? There may have been that person who looked at that banner, Jesus loves you. Nah, not me. Not me. Does Jesus know the things in my life that I've done? Does Jesus know the things in my life that I'd rather no one else know? Jesus doesn't love me. And maybe they were one of those people who turned around and went the other way and said, nah, church, what are they doing here? And who knows the impact that a simple little sign that says Jesus loves you and so do we could have on someone's life. We were the only church at Thunder in the Valley down in Winver. There were no other churches there. What were we doing there? What were we doing there? What's that? Sweating? Yeah. We were having conversations that we might not have had with people. Yeah. And we were being the church. And we didn't bring Jesus with us down to Thunder in the Valley. You see, Thunder in the Valley, Jesus is already working there. Jesus is already at work in the world. All we do as a church is we hop on board and we see where God takes us. And it might even be to a biker rally in the middle of our town. Never doubt that God can use you. Never doubt that God is at work in your life. And never doubt that Jesus does love you so much. And Jesus is calling us to be the church, even in a place where we feel awkward. Even in a place where we feel out of place. Sometimes, in fact, that's where Jesus is calling us to be the church the most. Amen? Amen? Join me in Scripture, friends. As we continue our series on David, we begin with Samuel. And last time we were together, Samuel had a message for a high priest named Eli, that his sons were not behaving in the way that God deemed appropriate. They were priests, and they were not living lives that were holy. In fact, they were scoundrels. And so Samuel proclaimed a word to Eli that his family would face the wrath that was coming from their actions. And in one day, that family was wiped out by the Philistines and then by Eli's own actions. And so we move a little forward in the story to Samuel now being the old man. And Samuel having sons. And we see that history will repeat itself in this Bible verse today. Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his secondborn was Abijah. And they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not follow in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, and accepted bribes and perverted justice. History has repeated itself. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old." Well, that wasn't very nice. "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me, says the Lord, as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them. But warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign as commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. Others will plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others to make weapons of war and equipment for chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the very best of your fields and your olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. God, I've prepared words for this congregation that you have gathered in your Holy Spirit. But in my mouth and with my heart, God, those words will fall to the ground and have no meaning at all. And so, God, I need the inspiration of your Holy Spirit so that the words I speak might be your words and the thoughts of my mind are your thoughts. And God, allow this congregation to know that I am just one man and I am not their leader. God, Jesus is their leader. Use me. You go around me, in spite of me, whatever it takes, that they might hear your word and not my word through this time today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I prepared a small sermon for you today. We'll talk about this. So, we have this people of Israel, this ragtag backwoods people living in the mountains of Judea. A beautiful place, and yet God was constantly calling them to go down into the valley where the people are, where the thunder is. Go down into that valley where the Philistines are, so that my name might be glorified throughout all the world. You see, I don't want you, Israel, to be up in the woods, up on your hill, where you'll make a little bit of impact, but not really. I want you down where the people are, so that along that trade route that goes through that valley, people will come to know me as their God. And they'll worship me all around the world. But Israel was content to live up in the woods, up in the hills, out of the way, not causing any trouble, just being up there, existing. In the valley, there are Philistines. There are Philistines there with their idols, with their gods made with their own two hands. And we're scared of them because they have swords, and swords are sharp and they hurt, and I don't really want to go down there. They're rejecting the calling that God had placed on their lives. In fact, they've been rejecting God from the very beginning. We read in Exodus of this great moment where the Israelites are free from the oppression of the Egyptians. This magnificent moment in the movie The Ten Commandments, where the sea opens up and the people walk through. And then the movie cuts right to Mount Sinai. But in the scriptures, there's this great moment of celebration, and the people say, okay, now let's go to the promised land. And it takes 3 days before they start to say, man, this stinks. Remember we're back in Egypt and we used to have good food to eat, and it was oh so wonderful, and there was meat there, and it was just a wonderful place. Boy, I wish we went back to the good old days back in Egypt. Why are we following this God when we were nice and comfortable back in Egypt? They told us what to do. They told us what to eat. They told us how to dress, how to work. That sounded great. Now we're on our own and we're following an unknown God. I'd rather go back. I'd rather go back and live in slavery than in the freedom that God is giving me. And it doesn't take long. They make it to Mount Sinai, and Moses receives the Ten Commandments. And they say, we'd rather, Moses, that you talk to God than have God talk directly to us, because God is scary. And so we'd rather, you just go up that mountain and you talk to God, and we'll stay here. God placed the Ten Commandments. He spoke them from the mountain. All the people heard them. And then he sent Moses up to go talk to God. And before Moses made it back down the mountain, already they were saying, boy, we just heard those commandments of God. It says, don't have any other gods before me. In fact, don't make any idols. But I think we'd rather go back to the good old days in Egypt where they could see their gods. They made idols for their gods. And that's what we'd rather do. We'd rather have somebody else be our God besides God. And so they go to Aaron and say, Aaron, will you make us a golden calf? And Aaron says, sure. And then Moses comes back down. And Aaron says, the people made me do it. I just threw their gold into the molten lava, and out came this idol out of nowhere. They wanted to go back to the good old days. They wanted to go back to the time when they were comfortable and they were safe. They were slaves, but slavery was comfortable. Fast forward. They're at the promised land. We make fun of Moses, saying, boy, you're as slow as Moses. Moses got them to the promised land in 2 years. There they were at the gates, saying, I'm ready to go and take the promised land. And they walk in and they say, there are people there who are giants, and they have swords, and they're sharp, and they hurt. And so we'd rather go back to the good old days in Egypt. And God says, you know what? You're going to spend the next 40 years in this desert until a new generation rises up that forgets about the good old days and is looking forward to the promises that I have. And Moses, you're not going to lead those people either. Moses, you're not going to lead those people. A new generation is going to lead them into the promised land. Why are we so concerned about going back to the way things used to be? We were slaves, but we were comfortable. We always want someone besides God to lead us, because God will always push us forward, away from what we're comfortable, into areas where we're not comfortable. God will always do that. Lot's wife, as she is fleeing from Sodom and Gomorrah, which are being destroyed, says, I'd rather go back to the good old days. She doesn't make it very far. I'd rather go back to where I was comfortable. It was a den of evil, but hey, it was good and comfortable. God will always push us out of our comfort zones. Jesus says, if you've got your hand on the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. That's pretty scary coming from Jesus, because Jesus is supposed to be the one who has the grace and the love and the peace, but Jesus is the one who says that. Don't look back. Keep your eyes forward, because that's where God is leading you. God's not concerned about what you did in the past. God's concerned on where you can go in the future. You know what I have up here? This is notes from your PPR committee. And these are notes from your board, your COPA. And they go back all the way to 2004. That's a long time ago. You know who's read those? Me, because I'm a nerd. And you can get a pretty good picture of how a church operates by reading their old minutes of their board meetings. Because let me tell you this, we do worship here, and this is the church, but the church also is that board. And a board meeting puts into practice the faith we have in Jesus Christ. I've read your minutes. I know all of your sins, because there they are, you know? I know all of it. But you know what? I don't care. I know there are things in your past as a church that have hurt you deeply, because there they are. I know there are people in this church who have hurt you deeply. I know. And I know the pain that you have, because somewhere in a little church called Carmichael's, there's one of these for my church. And there are all the people in my life who've hurt me along the way. Trying to help sometimes, but hurting. And it's so easy for us, isn't it, to look back. To look back at what there used to be. So I remember when that person hurt me. And I'm comfortable being a slave to the anger and bitterness that I hold for that person because of what they did in that book right there. I'm comfortable being miserable. I'd rather go back to when I was a slave than look forward to what God may have in store for our relationship in the future. Now, here's the good news. You see, Jesus has this as well. Jesus has read those notes as well. And in fact, Jesus has read the book on every single one of you. Because we all have those moments, don't we? Where we have been the ones who have said, I'd rather go back and live in slavery than serve God. And here's the good news. You see all of this? Jesus has read it all, and Jesus says, I don't care. I don't care, because I care about you, and I care about your future, and I care about where we can go together, you and me, as a church. I care that you're hurt, but I'm not willing to let you dwell in your pain. And I'm not willing to let you go back and take your eyes off of the future and look back at where you used to be. And heaven help us if we as a church get into our minds, we want to go back to when we were slaves. Now you're thinking, well, church was full. And we do that as a country, too. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we could just make everybody do what we used to do in the 1950s? Wouldn't it be great if we had prayer in public schools again? But yet, when you said those prayers, you were saying them in schools where if you were a different color, you weren't welcome. You were saying those prayers in a place where if you drank out of the wrong water fountain, you could be thrown in jail if you were the wrong color. The good old days weren't always good. the good old days weren't always what they seem to be in our minds, what we make them up here. No one who takes their eye off of the future, off of the plow, and looks back is fit for my kingdom, says God. What are you holding on to? We say, wouldn't it be great if we put Ten Commandment statues in all of our courthouses? And yet, those courts, even with the Ten Commandments on the walls, have passed some of the most evil laws that you can imagine. Confirm them with the Ten Commandments right there on their wall. You know where you can find the Ten Commandments on a courthouse wall? Supreme Court. Do you agree with the things that the Supreme Court does every time? They have them right on the wall. Why aren't they listening to them? No one who has their hand on the future and looks back is fit for the kingdom. What does the future look like for our country? What does the future look like for our church? And what does the future look like for each one of us? Because the ultimate idol is the one that we see in the mirror every day. Look all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the very first temptation. You will be like God. And Satan hasn't had to change his message for the next however many thousands of years. That's the temptation that still gets us every time. I want to be in charge of my life. I know what's best for me. And my idol is myself. And yet no one who has his hand on the plow and looks back is fit for my kingdom. How many stories I could have fill my books. How many stories each one of us could have that would fill us with bitterness, fill us with anger. Because up here we remember. And we want to be slaves to that. We want to be slaves to what held us because it's comfortable and easy. It's a whole lot easier to be bitter and angry with someone than it is to let all that go. But here's the good news. You see, the grace that Jesus Christ gives to us that says all of your sin I forgive, all of your the things that you've done in your past I forgive, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gives that same grace to you so that it is possible for you to say, you know, I know all the baggage that you have. I know it all. And I'm willing to let it go and look at the future that we can have together rather than sticking to what's in the past. That's the grace that God gives to you through His Holy Spirit. That's the grace that can say, I know you hurt me, and I'm mad about that, but I'm not taking my hand off the plow and looking back. And I'm looking forward to seeing what we can do together. And I know you might hurt me again, you might be thinking. But Jesus says, don't take your hand off the plow. Keep looking forward. And keep trusting me and not yourself as your king. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.